rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
We're grateful you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and we do want to direct you to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. You can download the podcast. There's a place to write to us. And I'd like to just take a minute today to sort of update you on Abounding Grace Radio, about Abounding Grace, what's happening with Abounding Grace. We know many of you have been very faithful and loyal supporters of Abounding Grace Radio, and we want to extend over the radio our thanks to you for your prayers and your continued support. As you know, it does cost us a great deal to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. We air in the Pacific Northwest, we air in Central California, and in Southern California. And if this message has been a blessing to you, we do encourage you to help us to support this broadcast that goes out into these major regions of Western United States. This is so important today. Yes, Abounding Grace Radio is challenging in many respects. Sometimes I always feel like it's not the message that's going to be the most popular. I understand that. Sometimes I feel like I have to address things that are painful, even looking at all of our lives, my life, confronting sin, dealing with the reality of a holy God that we are called to repent and turn to Him for life. But this is a message that has to get out today. We're living in perilous times. We're living in times where the truth has been eclipsed. We're living in times where the Bible is no longer an authority. And that's our commitment on Abounding Grace Radio. The Word of God, making and preaching and teaching, making known the riches of Christ as we open the Bible and calling people to faith and belief in Him. If you've been blessed by Abounding Grace Radio, we ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us that we can keep these radio broadcasts coming to you. All of it goes toward bringing these broadcasts and keeping them and maintaining all the costs that go into producing these programs. So thank you again in advance for all of your support of Abounding Grace Radio. The website is agradio.org. The message you are about to hear is taken from Psalm 51. This is a message, again, much needed in our day as we look at what happened with the great King David and his sin with Bathsheba, and how the Lord inspired this account to give sinners who fall into sin and despair in their lives and discouragement, to give them hope, to give them a way forward, to give them a way that they can come to the Lord and receive from His gracious hand pardon, forgiveness, grace, help in time of need. That's Psalm 51. We're going to be looking at that today, and I hope this is a blessing to you, taken again from Psalm 51 and 2 Samuel in the account of David and Bathsheba. The title is Hearts That God Will Never Despise. As we come to Psalm 51, you'll notice in the superscription that statement right above the psalm there that gives us some historical context of this, that this psalm was written when Nathan the prophet was sent to David when he went in to Bathsheba. Imagine if your name was put there and your life was exposed right there. We all know the account. I'm going to read just a portion of it tonight to begin. This is 2 Samuel 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him.
and he lay with her. Painfully transparent, isn't it? Painfully transparent. The nation is off at war. Everyone's fighting for the kingdom. David falls into a time of ease. And he's out walking on his roof one day, and he simply gazes out. He gazes out as he looks out, and his eye catches a woman bathing from the top of the roof. And he takes her. And what you have followed in the account in 2 Samuel is then a long description of how David tried to cover up that whole mess, which is really a shocking thing. He then goes into a period of covering of the mess where you remember what he did. First, he tried to bring Uriah back, and what did he do? He filled him with all these gifts and sent him home with the hopes that Uriah would go and be with his wife and the whole thing would be covered up. It wouldn't be found out. But Uriah was such a noble figure. Uriah was such a respectful man. He wouldn't do such a thing while the nation was off at war. And David didn't care. And then David tries it again. And Uriah just shows up as this honest man full of integrity in the narrative, which really is, you know, driving a dagger into the wound when we read it, isn't it? Then what does David do? He has him murdered. He takes him and he tells Uriah, put him on the front of the line. Goal being, he'll take the heat of the battle, he'll take the first arrow, he'll get killed with the sword, and I can then take Bathsheba. He brings Bathsheba in after the death, and the most painful part of the story, the real wound, is this. 2 Samuel 11 ends with this verse. And the thing that David did displeased the Lord. It almost feels like an understatement. The thing that David did was evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord loved David. And what essentially happened was he loved him enough to send Nathan to him. And Nathan comes, and Nathan, you know, confronts his life. Nathan confronts his life, and he gives that parable about this man who had one little ewe lamb and this man who had everything in the kingdom. And the man who had everything came and stole away the little ewe lamb. And David hears this parable, and he's furious. He says, death to that man. And can you feel it? You are that man. You are a murderer. You, King David, are an adulterer. And it's at that moment in the narrative that David says, I have sinned. Now, I believe, working and looking here, when you have Psalm 51 and the superscription that says this is connected to that, that right when David said, I have sinned, you should interject Psalm 51. I believe the Lord is challenging us to see what took place in the life of David, and that it should be interjected right there. Something happened to him. And surely this was the prayer when he went and he asked the Lord for his son's life to keep him. But this was the broken and the contrite heart that then followed. And as I summarize this psalm tonight, you see this in the way that David then deals with this problem and approaches the Lord. He cries out to the Lord, he confesses to the Lord, and he seeks cleansing from the Lord. He cries, confesses, and he gets cleansed. And so we look at verse 1 and this deep cry that then follows from this man's heart, and it's so instructive, so helpful for us that David would put great King David's life on display for us, so that we would identify with it. Listen to verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. That is a cry from the depths of a conscience that has just been awakened. And that's an important thing to say. I was reading more than a few authors last week who emphasized in all of their writings that it really caused me to stop and ponder really what had happened in the heart of David when they really observed over and over again that David had gone in this period of such prolonged period of a hardened heart. I mean, how do you do that? How do you not see this? And I think that's the power of why God inspired this particular one. It's a big one. And the question then is why, how do you not see that kind of sin going on in your life? It should strike us that if you study the life of King David, you go through his life and you, after this sin, and you had months of denial without any sense that he had offended a holy God. Without any real conviction, without any remorse, without any brokenness, without any contriteness. Even Calvin notes, it's fascinating, the man was probably praying daily. He was probably in worship. He probably thought he was conforming his life to the law of God. And that thought, as I read that, scared me. Scared me. Do you feel that? I think this is what was behind David later saying in this psalm, you're not after formal sacrifice. You're not after just going through the motions and worship. I think his whole period of coming up to the temple after that and offering animals, he did it, and he did it to a T, and something was still vitally missing. And you see, that means that we could be here and we could go through all of this, and yet we're sitting here, and the reality is in life, a sin is mastering, and consciously, maybe unconsciously, I mean, the sin is going on, and we're not even sensitive to it. What we're dabbling in and what we're doing, and we come and we take of the supper. You feel the weight of this? You think you're living an okay life? David did this sin, and for about a year, as I tally it up, he was non-responsive. Non-responsive. Which you kind of see why, you know, an account like David and Bathsheba, you could read to somebody one time and read to them again and again and again, and it may be at one particular point the thing comes alive. Here's something to ponder. If David could be blinded for a year to this big sins, how many small sins that we categorize as small are we blinded to? I mean, what have we bought into in society? I was just thinking of Eric Liddell today. When he wouldn't run in the 28 Olympics. And the conviction. Because it was the Sabbath. And you know what we would say today? We would laugh at that. I mean, we would scoff at that. That legalist. While the world is immersed and running through Germany right now, breaking things in such excitement over soccer. And you see, God shows that he cares here because he gives us his law. And he gives us his law to awake a sense of things and the reality of things. It's what essentially you have in the life of David at this point is a big Romans 7 moment. Sin revived and I died. Remember that? All of a sudden, the weight of it all came down on me. The weight of it. It revived in me. In other words, I saw things as I should see them. I saw myself like I've never seen myself before. As soon as Nathan had published it, as soon as Nathan had said, "You're the man," he saw it. And it awoke in me feelings and a sense of despair that I'd never tasted. And here's something else to ponder. It dawned on me. He committed a sin that the law of Moses made no provision for, to forgive. In other words, what happened to murderers and adulterers when they did it under the law of Moses? Death. You're done. You're stoned. Same was true with the Sabbath. Remember the man picking up sticks? What he did with Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba was punishable by death. And so you, now do you feel the despair that's come over him? The despair of all of a sudden in Psalm 51, there's nothing I can do. I can't get out of this mess. I can't get out of it. And here's where I think something's lost today. Sometimes I'll have these programs on the news. I think it's Dateline. I remember watching them years ago. And they'll catch these predators, these sexual predators. And these are your average normal day guys, you know, church-going guys. And it's fascinating, once they're caught, the shift of guilt that comes over them. And it's like this horrid torment that comes over them. Not because it's any kind of godly sorrow, but the horrible torment that comes over them because all of a sudden they finally see their life for what it is. They didn't see it before. But now they know there's no way to fix the mess that has come upon them. It's on camera. It's going on the news. And now their wife's going to see it. And their children are going to see it. They've wrecked their lives. They've wrecked their marriages. I mean, they had that show, if you've ever seen it. David's sin just found him out. And that's the worst kind of feeling when there's this empty recognition, it's this painful recognition, I can't undo what I've done. I can't undo what I've done. I'm bloodthirsty. I've got a man's blood on my hands. The sense of predicament is what I mean when I say what's lost today. I don't know if the love of God has been so overly preached that we no longer hear about the wrath of God. I know there has to be a balance, but I don't know why there's no sort of sense of despair anymore that we're seeing in people when they don't have any kind of sense anymore of what a life out of accord and in this despaired state, a life out of accord when the life realizes what the wrath of God is and what it deserves and that there's no hope. That moment of feeling there's no hope, you've got to get there to get to hope. And sin, when this happens to somebody whose conscience has been awakened, there's a sense of real defilement. There's a sense of discouragement. There's a sense of overwhelming pain. The consequences, yes, are before you, but that's not ultimately it, is it? It's ultimately a kind of sorrow when you're truly one of God's children, and it brings an overwhelming pain about that state and a concern that I'm the greatest hypocrite ever to walk the face of the earth. That's where you'll come. That's where you'll come. You don't think David said that? I've got to be the greatest hypocrite ever to walk the face of the earth. I'm a charlatan. It's who I am. And there's something beautiful when we say it, when we judge ourselves. Imagine if this sin was committed in the Escondido URC. The anger, the rage, the disgust. It's a moment when you feel lost and condemned, a dread of the conscience. And here's now where the Bible shines down something. God's not inspiring this to leave us there. And that's what makes this so beautiful tonight. What does David do? He cries out for mercy. His only a ground of appeal is that this God is a God of mercy. And notice how David says it. That he's loving, kind, and tender in the multitude of his mercies. You know, this is what Israel always learned about the Lord. Even in the moments of their greatest sins, remember what happened at the idolatry on Mount Sinai And God came down after that and declared to Moses, the Lord merciful and gracious, slow, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, and this, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. What does David understand about mercy? He's unfailing in that. That's his only appeal. I don't want to miss how honest he is before the Lord. You know, you hear that iniquity, transgression, and sin. David uses those words, and he describes his life that way. He uses brutal honesty. And notice how today we don't even want to use the words. We've used all sorts of words to not have to use these words. He's honest about his life. Sin being transgression means to depart and go away. He uses sin here, which means to fall short of the mark. And he uses iniquity, which means in the deepest sense to be crooked and perverse and twisted in all ways of life. And then in verses 3 through 6, you have the heart of it. Here's the genuine heart. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. What does the Lord want from you tonight? Brutal honesty about your life. That's what He wants from you. Brutal honesty about your life. True confession begins with a deep awareness of it. How painful has it been in Genesis to see how unaware these people have been? Lord, I am aware of it in my own life. Do we specifically get on our knees and do that? Do we say that to the Lord? That's what confession is. It's agreeing with Him and saying with Him that His law is right and holy and good. And you're agreeing with Him specifically that you are these things. You know, I'm an idolater. I'm a blasphemer. I committed adultery last week by looking at a woman to lust. I murdered a man because I've hated in the heart. I covet all the time in my life. I'm always wanting. I'm never satisfied. I'm like the woman at the well, jumping and jumping and jumping and jumping in my life just to find something that'll make me happy. And David says, you know, Lord, when I avoided doing that, you know what my life was like? I groaned inwardly all day long because you broke my bones. You know what he's doing for those who don't confess? He's making a heavy hand set upon you. Remember Psalm 32 said that? Day and night, my vitality grew, turned into the drought of summer. Your hand was heavy upon me. Verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. In other words, Lord, here's the great test tonight of sincerity of confession. Lord, if you did assign me to hell and you did judge me, you're right in doing it. You'd be right. You're blameless. Your judgment is so pure and right and holy. My life is so defiled that if you said that's it, he's done, send him to hell. You're right. Can you say that? Society always says no. It's you got to blame everyone else. Blame your upbringing. Blame your parents, blame the church, blame this, blame that. We're all victims in our society. We're all victims of this and that. This is what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Lord, the woman you gave me, the woman, the serpent you made. No, David's showing us here what God wants. This. The greatest element of genuine confession is that I see things the way that God has defined them about my own life and my own heart, that I've come to a place to be able to say, Lord, if you cast me into hell, that is righteous. In fact, Lord, the truth of my life is from birth, I've been this rebellious against you. He begins to look back and he says, you know, my whole life, even in the womb, was this. As soon as David said, now come back to the narrative. That's a mouthful from Psalm 51. I've sinned. What is the next word Nathan says? The most shocking statement of the entire account. David, the Lord has put away your sin.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.